I bring you greetings in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I am delighted for this golden opportunity given unto me by our Almighty God and the leadership of this church, the Missions Committee, to have considered me to be one of the guest speakers for this very conference. And I want to really thank this very church, 10th Church, for praying for me and also for my family. I remember the first day I stepped to this very church was on the 9th September 2001. And I was really attracted to continue worshiping here as I received my training at Westminster, and also receiving my practical training here at 10th. And I'm really delighted for three basic truths. One, the emphasis of this church on the centrality of the scriptures. This church is scripture-centered. Two, the good working relationship between the pastors or the under-shepherds of this very church. And the third thing is the aspect of mission that this church has really embarked upon. The church doesn't look within, but this church looks both within and outside. And that really fascinated me to stay back and be an associate member of this church. And I'm saying thank you so much for what I'm learning here. Shall we pray? Our gracious God, we thank you for this wonderful time you've given unto us to converge here and even at your feet as we worship you, and even as we are about to listen to you speak to us from your scriptures. The Lord Father, may the Holy Spirit inspire our thoughts and our minds so that your word will find a place to live in our hearts. Father, speak to us, and may the Holy Spirit illuminate our hearts and minds, and help my listeners to understand the message that you've given unto me. I thank you, Lord Father, and I believe that you are going to minister to each and every one of us in a wonderful way. I thank you, and I believe that you've heard me. In Jesus' name, amen. If you want to know how God's creation was twisted and marred by sin, but Christ's death on the cross and his resurrection redeemed the world from agony through God's power, through God's sovereign grace for the salvation of many, and that has become the basis of our Christian spirituality, I will encourage you to read Romans chapter 1 from verses 16 to chapter 8. If you are still wrestling as to which book that deals extensively with the questions on the 5 points of Calvinism and the place of the elect in God's decree, that is, his redemptive plan, I want to encourage you to read the book of Romans, and especially chapters 8, 9, and 11. If you still want to know how God manifests his sovereignty, his power, his will, and glory in the lives of the elect, and to experience the great blessings of our union with Christ, that is how we are being protected and how we are being preserved when facing the impossible, or the life's trials, or the storms of life, or moments of darkness in this life, or the string of tragedies in your life, I want to encourage you to also read Romans chapter 8, verses 1 to 39. If you want to understand how you have received and have received everything that is God's providences through Christ, and why you exist, and for whom you exist, and to whom you shall return through Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I want to also encourage you to read Romans chapter 8, verses 1 to 39. You see, our election and our saving faith brings our union with Christ. That means our Christian life is rooted in Jesus Christ. For without Christ, you can do nothing. What is the Lord trying to communicate to us this evening? As we look up to Jesus Christ as the victor. I have an analogy. In the year 1996, before my father died in 2002, and I remember this church prayed for me, my father gathered all of us in 1996. And he said, my children, I don't know when the Lord will take my life. And I am getting old. And all of you are scattered throughout Nigeria. And I thank God because God has blessed your great grandparents and your grandparents. And he has also blessed me with landed properties, with assets, that today I have called all of you so that I will give you all that I inherited and all that God has given me. And I know God used me to train all of you on how to cultivate your farmlands from 6 to 6. And God has also enabled me to have trained each and every one of you to where you are today. That which God has given unto me, I have given all to you. You see, the story of how my father gave all, he declared all his assets, he gave all to his children, best illustrate our election by our Almighty God, that in Christ Jesus, our God has given us all that we need as his own children. You see, my father declared all, and he gave all to us as our inheritance. And what that means is that, you see, that which he has given to us all is our identity. It is not only our identity, but it is our culture and our language. Not only our language, but it is our pride. In like manner, I want us to consider this story under the expression all. This is how I look at and I understand Romans chapter 8, verses 1 to 30. God, under his own predestinating love and sovereignty, he has given us all as his elect, as believers in Christ Jesus, for you and I to live here on earth for his own glory and honor. God, under his own infinite mercy, has given us all that we need. And what is it? All the benefits of salvation in Christ Jesus. All God's providences that you need to live for God. And this reminds me of what Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6, he affirms this by saying, for us, there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and for whom we exist, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we exist. You see, in order to buttress my point and to make it, or to bring it down to earth, is for me to bring to our knowledge the symbolic presence of God with Israel through the pillar of clouds in the day and the pillar of fire by night, and also the tabernacle in their midst. This best illustrates the covenantal fulfillment of God's sovereign election of believers and their union with Jesus Christ. And so, you see, when you begin to look at what the scripture teaches us from Romans chapter 8, verses 1 to 30, you really understand why Christ is the victor. Christ is the victor. The victor here, it is a metaphorical term that seeks to explain the victory of Christ over Satan, over sin and death through his substitutionary atonement. Christ is victor because he is the only personality that has historically subverting and transforming this desolate world for good. For outside of Christ, no salvation. Outside of Christ, those benefits will not be enjoyed. Outside of Christ, no existence. Outside of Christ, human can't get out of their indebted, sinful predicament. Outside of Christ, there is no eternal life. Outside of Christ, no blessed hope. You see, what Paul is trying to teach us here about Christ, when we read verse 34, you see, in verse 34, he said this. He says, 34b, Jesus Christ is the one who died. That is, it's a reference to his death. And his death where? On the cross. More than that, who was raised is referring to what? To his resurrection. Making sense on what? On the tomb. You see, the point here is this, that, you see, this Christ's death and his resurrection are not simply points at which God atones our sin, but these two points are profound revelation of who God is in Christ. That is God with us, the Emmanuel. And so, as a victor, Christ, victory, has redeemed you and I. The mission has been accomplished. Through the power of the Holy Spirit. And just as you and I have been redeemed by Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ is our victor. His victory doesn't mean that Jesus Christ took what? His victory is being determined by the arms that he used. No. But we are told that, you see, the battle that Jesus Christ won was and is by his power. He won that without what? Without money. The victory was made by Christ without arms, without weapons. Yet he conquered, and Christ is still conquering more millions into God's kingdom from the power of darkness. As our victor, he now controls the destinies of both the civilized and the uncivilized world. And Christ rules the spiritual spheres or empires, which embraces the entire global world. When we look at Christ as our victor, and we reflect on the passage that we have just read this evening, there are 7 questions that Paul asks or challenge or pose at the believers. 7 of them. And from my own illustration, from the introduction that I gave, what is it that you have that was not given to you by God? You see, God has given us all as God's elect. And all that God has given to us is now our what? Our identity. Is now our what? Our possession. Is now our what? Our pride. Because under his sovereign grace, he has decided to bless us through the redemptive work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So in view of that, you see, Paul is trying to call our attention from verses 31 to 34 for us to really understand that as God's elect, we are eternally insured and secured by God's predestinating love in Christ Jesus. And that is why he asks this first question. What then shall we say? What then shall we say to these things? What things? What things? See, if God has chosen you, if this God has chosen you as his elect, because we have it in Romans 8, verses 29. It says, those whom God predestined, he effectually what? Called. Those he called, he what? He justified. And those he justified, he what? He glorifies. What that means, as Murray emphasizes, you see, here Paul is emphasizing the divine monergistic act of God, that it is God and God alone who predestinates. It is God and God alone who calls. It is God and God alone who justifies. And it is God who glorifies. So, if God has chosen you, and it is this same God that justifies you, and it is this same God that still glorify you and will glorify you, who has something to say? I will say we all that we owe God is a thank you. We need to say, Lord, we lack nothing. You have given us all. And we thank you because we are eternally what? Insured and secured. Not only eternally insured and secured, but you see, he justifies. But he also seals us for eternity through the promised Holy Spirit. When you read Ephesians chapter 1, from verses 4 to 10, you will discover that, you see, all that God has really given to us, you see, rather than God requesting something from us, you see, we owe God a thank you gift. Just reflect back and think of who you were before your encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. You have every word. You must know how to thank God. You owe God an appreciation. The second question, who can be against us? Of course, nobody. Since we are eternally elected and secured, our survival in this hostile world, because of our identity with Jesus Christ, which is completely ensured, and since God is with us, and God is also for us, the expression "for us" expresses the eternal commitment and assurance of God's sovereign love and providences, which He has really granted to His elect. In that no aspect of created order, or any being in the heavenly, or any being here on earth, or earthly realm, has the ability or the power to terminate our union and our love towards God. And that is why Paul says in verses 38 and 39, he said, "For I am sure that neither what? Death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Why? Because God is with us and for us. He is our security. For God the Father's love, which He lavished on us by the death of His Son, enabled us to have enjoyed all the benefits imputed upon us by our Lord Jesus Christ. Through the cross and by His resurrection, you and I have the hope to live for Him and for His own honor and glory. And then he said, he asked another question. Who then has a right to condemn us in this life? No one. For no condemnation, therefore, for those in Jesus Christ. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set us free from the law of sin and death. Romans 8, verse 1. So only Christ, our victor, has the power to make things new in our lives and even in the world. Even though the world is hostile towards Christ, even though the world is hostile towards the elect, even though the world doesn't even want to see the believers, but it is only through you and for the sake of your existence here on earth that you see Christ will continue to subvert and transform this world for good. Why? Because this Christ has overcome what? Overcome the world. So God's unfailing love is an indispensable part of His nature in the time of trouble. You see, we are really noble children. Children that God is really proud of. And that is why God has given us all in Christ Jesus. Not only that, but you see, he is also assuring us of his security as we live here on earth. Not only the security, but we have the freedom. And you see, anybody that touches the elected one of God, he is tampering with God. And that is why the word of God is encouraging us as God's children to know our status as believers, who we are in the presence of God, and how God looks at us. We are so precious because he bought us with the precious blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And you see, when this wall tempers with you and I, Jesus Christ, who is highly exalted, is our judge. If he doesn't judge them while on this earth, as the chief judge, they will face his wrath. That is the hope that we have as Christians. Our advocate, Christ the victor, is always with us. He's always on our side. He's always protecting us and guiding our footsteps. And so, that takes us to the next question. Who then shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? You see, when I read this verse 35, the things listed here are typical portraits of the African continent. You see, when you listen to news, world news, and then when they come to Africa continent, they talk of diseases, they talk of suffering, they talk of poverty, they talk of persecution, they talk of religious violence, and that is a summary about Africa. And I want to tell you that, you see, this verse is not declaring to the elect that the elect will be trials free or storm free. No way. This verse presupposes what? Trials. This verse presupposes what? Difficulties, sufferings, hardship, and invention of our comfort zones. This verse presupposes what? Us facing the impossible. And at the same time, designing an ultimate goal for the elect. See, I made mention of Africa. Tribulation is there. Persecution, yes. That one is basic. Famine, yes, is there. Nakedness, yes, is there. Danger, yes, is there. But I want us to understand that, you see, in light of all these negative things here, that they serve as barriers to our own humanness that could separate our love separate us from loving our God with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our might and soul, with our entire being. God is speaking to us this evening that, look, these things, yes, they are in Africa. But their existence in Africa is for a purpose. It's for God's purpose. It's for God's honor. It's for God's glory. You see, the existence of these things have made Africa to become a mission field. Under God's sovereign plan over these negatives listed here, made Africa to become the field that is ripe for the gospel. Because while in that very situation, that is where you are going to experience the power of God, the sovereignty of God, the glory of God being revealed. And so, I have some questions for us, that even as we wrestle with all this, and looking at Africa as a mission field, and that's why we have so many missionaries working there. Even though it's hard, it's difficult for them, but they have a lot of stories to tell you about the power of God and the freedom that God has also rendered to those that have seen the light. And so the question is that some of us might ask God, is God promising us storm-free in this life? If God is sovereign, why should the elect experience hardship? If God is sovereign, why should the elect experience persecution? If God is sovereign, why should the elect experience poverty? If God is sovereign, why should the elect be inflicted with diseases? Does God take delight in the suffering of the elect? So why must Christians experience difficult circumstances? And sometimes, or many times, when the horrors of suffering overwhelm us, sometimes we are tempted to ask, does God care? Does God care? But one thing I want us to think. On the other hand, I want us to ask ourselves, when and how are we going to share in the suffering of Christ for our glorification? When you have many questions for God, then you ask yourself, as God's elect, when are you going to share in the suffering of Christ and in our glorification? This reminds me that, you see, when you become a Christian in Africa, and especially in Nigeria, we are confronted with two powers. The Muslims are there. The African traditional religions are there. And all of them, their common target and their common enemy is the gospel. Is the gospel. Because in Nigeria, we have 45% Muslims, 45% Christians, and 10% Africa traditionalists. And so when we are talking about the danger, as Paul has really put it here, it reminds me of a young couple who organized his wedding in a city, and he decided that that wedding ceremony must take place in his village. So he transferred the celebration to his village. When people went to his village, that is from Kano City to Oba, in eastern part of Nigeria, in Enugu State. When we got to his village, and we were about to begin our service in the church, Then the African traditionalists, they came up and they said, this couple must offer sacrifice to their territorial gods because we are in their territory. The groom and also his parents must bring a sheep and shed blood, or else they will see. And what they mean by saying they will see is that they are in danger. So that young man said over his dead body, he is a Christian. And that is why he brought this wedding to the village. And then the chief priest of the African traditionalists there sent a message and said that, okay, tell this young man that that village is going to experience rain, storm, and thunder. And the storm will carry off the roof of the church. And he will not get to do any celebration outside the church program. So it was really a battle between the Christians and the traditionalists. To cut a long story short, at the end, the whole village became dark. And the wind started blowing. And then the Christians were praying. And then at the end, the Lord glorified himself. There was no rain, no storm, and there was no thunder. And things went fine to the glory of God. That became an avenue whereby people in that village, they decided to say, oh, now we know the living God. And they gave their faith to Christ. You see how God works. This reminds us of the life of Elijah. You know, his life was threatened by Jezebel when he defeated by killing all the priests of the Baal. Then Jezebel said, I will kill you. He forgot because we are human. And he started running away from Jezebel. And when he got to the cedar brook, he lay down there so tired. And he said, God, take my life. Enough is enough. Enough is enough. Elijah told God. It's not that Elijah said, Lord, I will take my life. But he said, God, take my life. And God decided to honor Elijah. He was looking for death, and Elijah never experienced death. When we talk of poverty, yes, we have it in Nigeria. And God has also used his power to turn it around. Have you ever spent some few days without eating? Have you ever walk around or leave your child to just walk naked without a cloth on his body or her body? Yes, we have this experience in Nigeria. God has turned the state of poverty into a vehicle of reaching people with the gospel. And God decided to impress this passion on Equa SIM. You see, when you come to Nigeria, in most cities in Nigeria, the people that you will meet them begging in cities, most of them are Muslims. And some of them don't even have houses to sleep. And when you go to see where they even sleep, you will not believe it. But God has led this as a passion upon the church in Nigeria, that they gather these people. They are Muslims. And feed them morning, afternoon, evening, morning, afternoon, evening, with the Word of God. Because it makes sense when you feed, you give them the physical and the spiritual need. And I want to assure you that with this principle, we have so many of them, young and old, that have given their life to Christ. They said, if that is what Christianity is, we that we are nothing, even in the sight of the government. But look at these missionaries handling us as dirty as we are. Today, some of them have been educated. They are self-sufficient, self-supporting, and they are Christians. We have them in jails. This is the way that we are able to penetrate to other Islamic states. Right now, we have 6 states that we adopt this same principle of poverty alleviation just to be able to reach them with the gospel of Christ. We have centers in Bauchi State, in Gombe State, in Borno State, in Kaduna State, and also in Katsina State. We make Christ relevant to their context. We make Christ for them to really understand that, you see, this Christ is the sanctifier of both the body and the soul. You see, we have, this church has so many missionaries. When they tell you stories, I want to encourage you. If you have not been involved in the mission work of this church, there is a blessing when you involve yourself. Don't always think and say, oh, until when? I have enough. You can never have enough. Just try with the little and you will get there. Do you remember that God, under this same principle, that God fed Israel in the desert with manna from heaven? Do you also remember that the widow in Elisha's day, whose jug of oil did not run dry until she had filled the jars collected from her neighbors? Do you also remember the apostles and the believers in the early church, how they took care of the widows? And do you remember the churches in Paul's time salvaged the church in Jerusalem with their support? Presently in Nigeria, under this principle, because we call it House of Hope. That is the name of the ministry. House of Hope. In Hausa is Gidambege. So it makes sense to the Muslims. Gidambege. That is House of Hope. Where there is no hope, there is hope. Just like Bethlehem, House of Bread. When we talk of persecution, yes, in 2001, in Kaduna City of Nigeria, when Muslims impose Sharia law, they call it divine law of Allah, by attacking Christians, they burned churches, slaughtered many Christians. Many pastors were slaughtered like animals. It reminds me of one of my colleagues. We were classmates, Reverend Ishaya Bobai. He was slaughtered in the presence of his family by the Muslims militant group, who asked him to either renounce Christ so that his life will be spared, or be committed to Christ and have his head taken off. And he just quoted Paul and said, for me to live is Christ, and for me to die is gain. Then they ordered one of his security men, who was a Muslim, they gave him the sword. They tie him like this, like an animal, and they took off his head. But that his security man that did the act couldn't sleep. At the end, he gave his life to Christ. And I want to assure you that with this persecution and the faith of Christians in Nigeria under SWAT has really made the elite, the Muslim elite, to search the Quran and to search the scriptures, that is the Bible. And most of them today are Christians. Their imams, the teachers, have been converted to Christianity. Right now, we have a secret place. Don't ask me where. That we give them intensive discipleship. Presently, my associate, he is in charge of this group of people. They feed them there, give them the word, with the hope that they will also reach the malams, the imams, because they have the truth, but they are keeping the truth away from the people. And this reminds me of Polycarp's powerful witness to the proconsul. He said, "I am a Christian." And remember what the proconsul said, "Curse Christ, and I will release you." But he said, "For 86 years, I have served Christ. He had never done me wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who has saved me?" And the proconsul said, "I will burn you alive." Polycarp said, "You threaten me with fire that burns for an hour and is over, but the judgment on the godly is forever." My brothers and sisters, why all this? Is to encourage us that amidst of all this, we still love Muslims. We love them so dearly. I have many of them as my friends for the sake of the gospel. I don't know the kind of death that I will experience as a pastor, because we are now their target. They discover that if they kill the pastors, it will take the church many years to train a pastor that really understands what their creeds are and their beliefs are. And so we are their target. But I am not afraid. I am happy because God knows how I will die for the sake of my identity with Christ Jesus. And you see, the spirit of loving them reminds me of what Francis of Assisi says in the context of a church being tormented with fear of the Muslim war. He encouraged us to still love them. We should love them, cherish them for the sake of the gospel of Christ. So from all this, the word of God is saying that, look, the elect of God, all these things that come our way is not only for the glory of God's name and his work, but it's also for our benefit. It causes us to grow in faith. Abraham is called the father of faith because he went through that same train. So the question is, when are you going to share in the suffering of Christ? It is now. It is now. That is the faith that we have as Christians back in Nigeria. And we want to encourage you, because of the great influx of Muslims into the United States of America, they want to capture America by all means. And when all these things come here, how are you going to stand? Always remember that God is with you. And God doesn't take delight in our suffering. He only permits. However, he always enters our sorrowful world and brings life and hope out of sorrow for the glory of his name. Because God in Christ was and is Emmanuel, God with us all the way. And remember, John Calvin says, whatever Christians experience, they should know that God wills it. Be it poverty, pains, diseases, persecution, and he further speaks of trials, tribulations, an essential aspect of our sanctification. You see, he is encouraging us that this is how we are being what? Sanctified. So if before you have so many questions for God, then you ask God, how can you then grow amidst of all this, with all this assurance? By your suffering and your commitment and loyalty to Christ is a big testimony to even the pagans, those who are not Christians. And trust and believe that, you see, this our God, even though these bad things, the evil things, they hang around us, believe in God's power. God will always turn them to our own advantage and for our own good. You remember Joseph? Joseph told his brothers in Genesis 45, to you, you meant evil to me, but God has what? Turn your evil to good. I am here to save souls, to save lives. My brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you that no matter how you feel, believe and trust that God is always in control. Our freedom in God is in the already and the not yet. But just prepare your mind that no matter your situation, your ultimate goal should be that you glorify God and his work. Glorify the name of God and his work. Yes, it is human for us to forget the Lordship of Christ when facing life's trials. But no matter how you feel, always look up to Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. Remember that God remains just no matter how much the righteous might suffer. Our destitution brings us to the realization that everything from God's part is a gratuitous what? Gift, to which the human being can claim no right. In other words, God's freedom is sovereign. But God expects us as his elect to persevere. And for us to persevere up to the end, and we must be steadfast. God expects us to be steadfast, to be firm, and to be resolute in the love of Christ, who is our victor, who is our hope, and who is our redeemer, strength, cornerstone, our all and all. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you for your word that came to us. Speak and continue to interpret your word more into our hearts. Bless this conference and bless your children. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.